So having said all that, hopefully everybody has an outline, and it should say the faith we need to walk in miracles. The faith we need to walk in miracles. So as you review the disciples' life with Jesus, fascinating story, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you can read it from different perspectives. You can read it from the compassion of God for those disciples and for everybody he met, you know. They met, and you could view it from a training point as well. These call these people aside, not just the disciples, the 12, but also a whole group of leaders that followed him around. And he was always equipping them to walk in faith. That was his repeated message. He was trying to encourage their faith. There's other things he was revealing, but he was trying to get them to believe. So he would say things like, "All things are possible to those who believe." And throughout the New Testament, but especially in those Gospels, you just see Jesus testing them for their faith, encouraging them, getting a word here this way, that way, because he knew he was leaving, which they didn't know exactly how that was going to work out, and they didn't even know he was going to really fully leave like he did, especially crucified on a cross. But the whole time, he was talking to them about the faith, not only the faith just generally, but the faith that they could do the same things that he did, which is absolutely preposterous, even for us in this day. But also, it's the faith we need to walk in miracles. So I want to talk about that, and you can get it right out of these stories, because school was always in session with him, always in session. And as you read these gospel accounts, and you read through the New Testament especially, but in the Old as well, you see always there's this testing of faith. It's the currency. It's like, I'd like to give you some money, right? But you won't receive it. Or I'd like to give you some money, but you've been saving up. You haven't been spending it. Are you afraid to spend that money I've been giving you? I've been giving you some currency of the kingdom, and you haven't been using it. And people still today, as believers, don't use it because they don't understand, because they get kind of weak, and the problem overwhelms them for various things, even that we're going to see today. And one of the problems is they're not sensitized to miracles. Our culture is a secular humanist culture. I mean, as much as we don't like that, it's got those foundations. There's a secularism in the culture, a humanism even in the culture, which sometimes really gets exaggerated, but always in the background of our educational process and the way we walk things out. We're sort of proud of it, actually, you know. We like the things that have been accomplished by the United States, and we're kind of proud of our space program or this, that, or the progress we've made and all. But truth of the matter is, all of our medical science, all of the great things that we get from our culture, all the comforts and stuff, still leaves gaping holes in our soul, in our heart. And many, many people walk around sort of discouraged and disillusioned and maybe even cynical. So let's just talk about this. This is one great lesson on the faith we need to walk in miracles that actually happens after Jesus. We're going to talk about this story from this perspective. Actually, it happened after Jesus had actually died and resurrected from the dead. So let's look at John 21. I'll just read a few verses there. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. Now he had been crucified, now he's appearing to them from time to time. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Now, this is very interesting to me, because as you look through the miracles in the scriptures and through how Jesus dealt with people, he was always drawing them out to exercise some faith, you know, to do something, especially his disciples, you know, which freaked them out all the time. Now, one day he says, "You know what, guys, I'm going to give you 2x2. You guys go out and do some miracles." Out you go. And they came back, "Oh, Lord, we're so shocked. We didn't know what to think of ours, but even the demons are subject to us in your name," right? And he said, "Yeah, that's it." And that's just a preview of things to come. So he called out, friends, don't you have any fish? No, they answered. He said, well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some. Now, they didn't know it was Jesus. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. Now, this is a lot of growth here, because early on in his walk with the Lord, he would have known what was going on. But he knew. Fingerprints of the Lord. There he is again. Now, they had already had some resurrection appearance with him, right? But he knew this guy standing on the shore was the Lord, even though they probably couldn't even make out exactly who it was, but they knew. Only the Lord would say something like that, right? And only the Lord would cause something to happen like that. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples fell in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, even the thought of bringing this up, asking who it was, of course it was Jesus. But sometimes it's not easy to see Jesus. Sometimes he's right there in your face, but you don't recognize him. And even here, the miracle was so amazing, they didn't know what to think. They're thinking, what in the world's going on, you know? And also, Jesus was always doing weird stuff, you know? Like, why'd you show up on the door? Why are we fishing now? You know, I thought we were supposed to go fishing men or do something, anything resurrection-like, but what are you doing multiplying fishes and drag them ashore and eating with us, right? So, some life experiences with Jesus had already sensitized them to responding in faith. Yeah, but this time, Peter discerned the Lord more quickly than at other times. Now, if you look at Peter's record and the disciples' record, there were some other times that weren't so great. But I think what he was doing was he was drawing on the past. And I think it's so important that we draw from the past. Luke 5:4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. So, this is another time, right? Simon says, you know, we worked hard all night. We didn't caught anything. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their brothers in the other boat to come and help them. And they came in and filled both boats, so they both began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, being a fisherman that he was, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. You know why I love it's a little sidelight, but I love to pray with business people because business people work so hard at what they do, and they just, it can be a terrifying experience to be out in business and make money, right? And this guy, this is how he makes a livelihood, and all of a sudden, this happens. He gets a breakthrough, and he's a business guy, and he says, Lord, this is amazing. I'm a sinful man. Kind of like a man praying for the score to be 24-18 at the Super Bowl for the team of his favor, right? And it happens. Lord, it's just the way men are put it. Lord, I'm a sinful man. He saw people raised from the dead and all kinds of things. We didn't have this kind of reaction. But fill that boat full of fish. I'm a sinful man. Lord, thank you so much. For he and all his companions were astonished because this is something he's doing every day, trying to make a living, just trying to scratch it out. And pretty soon, now he's got this catch, and it's the biggest catch of fish he's ever seen, and all he did was throw the net on the other side of the boat. And he said, go away with me, Lord. I am a sinful man. I am utterly, totally astounded, and I don't have a record of him saying about anything else but like the way he made a living here. This is, you're amazing. This is why, I tell you, I learned a long time ago, I love to pray with business people. I do it all the time. On Wednesday morning, you can see us. They're praying for our finances, right? A number of you are there with me. We used to do it live, now we do it online, but it's awesome. I love it because when that boat full of fish comes in, That break that you've been looking for, it's so meaningful because I'm toiling and toiling and I have to eat. I know that I have to make a living. And then when God brings a breakthrough there, I just watch the reaction. And it just makes it so much fun to pray for because everything we're praying for is so tangible. I get the sale or I don't. They don't foreclose on my house or they do. You know, I get a miracle because of this, you know, or that. And I didn't deserve it. I got that sale. I shouldn't have. I got that promotion and we prayed for it, but I can't believe it. I got the promotion. I got that job, you know, and this is what this was called, this kind of prayer, right? And we need these sort of things to happen to us so we can apply it to all other areas of our life. We need miracles so we can multiply them in our life. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. That's the whole point. You're going to be fishing for people. I guarantee you, he didn't forget that. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, this is where we see they left everything and followed him. This guy can multiply fish. This is how I make a living. We're going to be okay, guys. Let's just go follow this guy for a while. We're going to be all right. He can do that. Our family's going to be okay. We're going to be okay, right? So they're following him, right? So this is what they step out. And if you look at Matthew 14, 25 to 31. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. I probably would do the same. And I'll tell you, that's an amazing thing. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it's I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. I mean, now, he could have rebuked them or said, come on, man, I'm trying to gather your faith, you know, man, you failed again. No, he said, well, come on. Then Peter gets down on the out of the boat, walks on the water toward Jesus, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Now, listen to this. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? Man, no break there. I would have been afraid too. I would have been freaking out too. He says, but he said, you of little faith. Why didn't you walk on the water, Peter? Is that what God's really doing with us? Is that really the Jesus point of view? Yes, that's the Jesus point of view. He wants you on with his program. He wants to provide for you. He wants you to pray for others. He wants you to walk this way. This is why it's called the faith we need to walk in miracles. And guess what? I think sometimes he lets storms come. He lets things happen to us so we'll walk in faith so he can teach us and instruct us. Why is that? So we can multiply miracles so we can see them happen more often, but also we become contagious for other people. Probably some of the best things I've ever done in my ministry and the best things you'll ever do in your life is when you fashion some sort of testimony in your life. Something happens that happens to you that's a miracle and you tell other people. That's one of the most powerful things you could do with your life. Matter of fact, I'm convinced that a number of miracles, a number of things that happen to us happen simply because God's fashioned a testimony so we can feed somebody else. So we'll have the faith to help somebody else, right? We experience it, then we say, hey, you can experience. We experience it, and then we say, don't worry about that. Let me pray for you. Wow. And that's what he's doing. That's the training. That's what he's doing right here. The faith we need to walk in miracles. Jesus was already talking about them, and then comes this amazing thing at the end. And so John discerned first, it's the Lord, and Peter started swimming. That's exactly the way the two were, right? Says, hey, it's the Lord, and Peter jumps in, right? No coincidence there. That's John 21:7. So decisions we make to live on the other side of the boat. So let's look at Thomas, actually called Doubting Thomas, unfortunately, by the church. But I don't think Jesus thought of him that way at all. I think he had a little rough spin there. But there was a doubting Peter. There was a doubting John. There was a doubting all of them, right? So look at John chapter 20, verses 26 to 29. This is another story. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Now, Jesus is resurrected from the dead, but Thomas wasn't on the first round of being aware of that. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it in my hand, in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Now, why would they be blessed? Because this is the law of the universe. God's trying to make you look like him. He wants you to move in these miracles for the benefit of other people. He could always do it himself. He could appear over and over and over again. People give miracles. But the glory of being a Christian is that he wants you to give him something to eat. He wants to use you to help other people. It's part of the glory of being a believer. And sometimes it's just downright crazy. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That is the story of our life. That's the story of this discipleship school all of you are in and can't ignore. From the day you start, you know, as a child, till the day you die, you're going to be trusting and believing in Jesus. So I think the faster we can move in this and get along with the program, the better off we're all going to be. Because this is the curriculum. I wish we could remove calculus from the curriculum, you know. But you need it to graduate. That's it. And sometimes it seems that complicated. It seems that incredibly difficult, right? But also, when you get the hang of it, I mean, I'm not saying by any means that I think I have the hang of anything, except that I got to admit, I at least kind of understand how I should be responding now with the Lord, what he wants me to do. And also, I'm getting, as I get older, you know, you can get more conservative, but I find myself after years of watching all kinds of people and doing all kinds of things and seeing all kinds of miracles, I just see myself keep risking and keep stepping out, keep pushing forward. And I don't know, it's just fun and also scary at the same time. I guess I need a little action. I don't know. I guess I've been trained. I've been trained to see something more and to offer people more because of my own experiences. So you'll hear me say things sometimes, you know, and, you know, I was talking about the warehouse the other day and how that all came about, you know, which the whole experience for me was actually terrifying. I lost this tenant that had 50,000 square feet and it was supplementing most of us and our mortgage payment and everything. And I lost that tenant and I'm just freaking out. And it's during a recession and I don't know what to do, right? I'm thinking, man, there's no way I'm going to find a tenant anytime soon. And then this little idea comes to me. You always wanted to feed people. You got an entire 50,000 square feet. Why don't you give it a shot, right? And I'm thinking, this is no way, no, no, no. And then somebody encouraged me. They heard me say something about that. So I just put the little food out there one time in the middle of the whole 50,000 square feet empty space, begging God for feeding was one thing, but I'm looking for a tenant too. Oh, please, please. And people started coming. Then they started bringing things. And before I knew it, they started bringing me things. And I got mad because of the stuff. So I'm thinking I don't have to pay now to get rid of the stuff. Plus, I don't have the rent and everything, you know. And then some guy says, the bright idea. I don't even know who it was. I wish they would identify themselves because it was a turning point. He says, that's a nice bike over there. Why don't you sell it? Then you can make some money and buy some more food. I said, you think anybody would buy that? I said, yeah, sure. Just put it out there and put a price tag on it for sale. Well, I said, you do it. So he did it. I can't even remember who did that. I can't remember which of you did that with me. But anyway, and it sold. $50. Wow. Got the money, bought some more food. Then pretty soon, other people started bringing stuff for no apparent reason. And we started, you know, selling stuff. And that's how the warehouse began. But there was a time for several years while we're in the, you know, if I'd have found a tenant, I'd have dumped the warehouse in a second. Because my faith hadn't come to the 50,000 square foot level yet, right? And that's another thing I found. Jesus helps us along. And that's why I'm trying to give you a sermon. He disciples us along. He doesn't take us up to 50,000 feet and say, jump. He gives a little warm-up, you know, and helps us grow in our faith. And for you, the trials we're in, all of us are in, let me just say, you never stop walking in miracles. You never stop needing miracles. You keep thinking there's going to be this secure time where you don't need miracles anymore. You don't need anything anymore. But even if you have plenty of money, God finds plenty of ways to have you help you to learn how to believe and trust, because this is the core of our faith. It's where we start with Jesus. It's where we move along with Jesus. But Jesus is after more in our life. He's after us moving the world. And the only way the furniture gets moved in the world in the right direction is for the praying saints and for the people, our ministry. That's why you're so important in this moment. This is not just about politics that's happening in the world. This is world history that's developing here. Every move, everything that's happening politically across the nations is something that's moving closer and closer to this gospel of the kingdom we preach in the whole world, and then the end comes. And somehow tied in this horrible situation we're in with Iran and all of it, I guarantee you in the background, which will become more in the foreground, is redemption. Because we know already that thousands upon thousands in the last 10 years of Iranians have been coming to Jesus Christ in Iran. And there's more to it than that. There's all kinds of things that happen in the midst of these rearrangements of governance and the suffering and all of it. And God's right there, and this end-time church needs to be there to take advantage. Regardless of what our politicians do, and you should be praying and interceding like crazy, they make the right decisions. But what about your decisions and our decisions in everyday life, throwing the net on the other side of the boat and getting a catch, right? Dealing with the resurrected Jesus. And now, where we're working overtime. John 20, again, 26 to 29. Thomas is with him. Peace be with you. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Stop, my Lord and my God. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And, oh, that's a nice thing. Bless you for believing so much. All right, why do we say, when he says blessed, he's saying, you're on the right track. This is glorious. This is an amazing thing. You are a blessed person for believing without seeing. In other words, for all of us that have to believe in things, pray for things, and we're doing it without seeing, we don't have any evidence yet, we don't know, you are blessed. You think you're not blessed. Matter of fact, we think the opposite. I'm in a horrible situation. I'm not blessed. I feel the opposite. And the enemy comes and hammers you and condemns you. But actually, if you're in a situation where you need something and know the living God, you are blessed. Because you have now the opportunity to believe for a miracle. Now, I say that from this pulpit with fear and trembling, because I'm saying it with my mouth. But God is very creative about getting me into situations where I have to believe all over again. Unique situations. Just when you think you got everything handled, something will pop up and you got to believe again. You're never going to get away from it. So you know what? We need to start just walking in this a little bit and let life come more easy, not intimidate us. My guess is, in this room, there are some of you, and it's getting really quiet here, so I know I'm touching a nerve here, that are having to believe God for something that you've never had to believe before, and maybe even something that's a little bit overwhelming. You're in that situation now. You come to church, you're smiling, happy, and everything, worshiping and everything, but inside, you're facing something, and it's really got your goat, so to speak. It's not easy, right, for where you're at right now. I'm just wondering if there'd be anybody would be willing to raise their hand if they're facing a situation like that. Is anybody like that? Yeah, that's about two-thirds of you, a third of Leiden. Or coming soon to a theater near you. And if I say that, oh my gosh, he's cursing me. No, I'm blessing you. Because this thing of faith is Jesus put it together. And if he put it together, it must be the best thing. And there's just something about it that as you get the hang of it, you start sharing in his glory a little bit. Now Jesus does it, but man, when you get to be a part of a miracle with somebody else, it's amazing. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus for a miracle for Corey Brophy. I want to thank you for the faith of the saints. I want to thank you for his faith, because he is full of faith. And he's handled this like amazing, in an amazing way. He is a true believer, and he's trusting and believing, he and Rachel. And I thank you, God, for that faith. He's inspiring me now. Thank you, Lord, for getting him off that sick bed, and I can see the progress and the things that are happening, and we just bless him today in Jesus' name. So let's move along here a little bit. On your outline, let's look at 2C, living from mercy and a soft heart. And it's referring to this story on the cross. Aren't you glad that the one that wants us to walk in faith, and sometimes it can be so hard because of the darkness in front of us, does things like this? So from this heart of love God has for us, this should encourage us, because when you figure out how much God loves you, your faith grows and grows and grows. And look what Jesus does hanging there on the cross. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. I wouldn't expect that you would find faith in a criminal being crucified and breathing his last breath. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all they had to say. By faith we're justified. By faith we're cleansed. We walk by faith. For God so loved the world that whoever believed, gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. A criminal who did wrong his entire life, abused and stole from people, at the last breath, he says, remember me. And it was enough faith to change his entire eternity. If you can change your eternity in a breath, why couldn't you, with a breath of prayer, change your finances, change your health, change your marital status? All these things are possible. And if you find yourself walking in faith before the answer comes, you're normal. It's not abnormal. You're not cursed. You're not under an evil curse as a believer. I mean, there may be demonic things happening, but greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. Some of the best news in the world is that a demon is causing this. You know why? All you have to say is, in the name of Jesus Christ, get off of me and leave. Right? And once it's gone, the illness is gone or the thing's gone. Right? So we see all kinds of things that God addresses in faith and we can address in faith. It's so important that we just endure and continue on this way, because this is the way you're going to be walking the rest of your life. Look at Luke 6:37-38. Do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. You notice that word give and the word forgiven? That's a big word, isn't it? Forgive. When you forgive, you're giving in a different kind of way. But it's one of the most beautiful, wonderful things you could do for your whole life, to finally let somebody off the hook that's abused you or done things wrong to you, stolen from you. When you can let them off the hook and forgive them, you just released amazing grace in your life. Because Jesus forgave you. You know, we aren't even aware sometimes of our sin. We don't even know. That's one thing you know as a believer. You come to the awareness, I've sinned. I'm separated from God. And by Jesus shedding blood for you on the cross, the most important thing that happened could ever happen to you was done. You receive him as your Lord and Savior, and your sins are put behind you, and you have clear access to God to believe for more. And you also have clear access to let other people off the hook and forgive them. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Let other people off the hook, forgive with what Jesus has given you, and guess what? You'll be forgiven. It's not just that you'll be forgiven legally, it's that you'll... That horrible thing on the inside, that anger, that anxiety, lift, because you finally brought justice into your life. You finally let the thing go and you gave it to God. By the way, he's such a good giver. Even when you forgive, whatever the damage has been done, Jesus can repair it. Jesus can fix it. And you set yourself up for him to fix it and redeem it. Give, and it'll be given to you. Wow. A good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. Running over. I mean, can you make it any clearer? You don't have to give. You get to give. I know it seems upside down. Sometimes when I'm giving my tithe or a gift and everything, I think more than once about it. You know, I think, that was hard. Hurry, get rid of this quick. But for the most part, over time, you kind of get in the saddle here and you go, man, I get to do this. Are you kidding me? Give and it'll be given to you. And then he goes, here, I'd like to tell you how much. In case you guys didn't hear, give and it'll be given to you. I want you to know this other thing. Let's listen to this. Good measure, got that. Pressed down, got that. Shaken together, running over, all this agricultural language they would understand. Then he says, that all will be poured into your lap. Really? For with the measure you use will be measured to you. And a lot of this has to do with your faith, measuring it out, but also when you're kind to people, you bless other people, you can expect the harvest. Some of you have done a long time of this. You've done this in the past. And some of you may be in a difficult place where you're getting tested a little bit. You've done that and you've succeeded and then you got yourself, or for whatever reason, you're in a predicament again. You may have lost a job or things, job's not going like it used to. But I tell you, even in your weakness, you just keep going. You keep this pattern of life, even when you have less money to give, right? Or less, but don't let yourself concentrate on that. Just concentrate on this. Lord, I want to declare today over all of us that you are the good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, poured into lap, your lap kind of God. And even if I'm going through a trial or a season that doesn't look so much like that, I trust you for that and I believe it. Because in that space where you're waiting, watching, you know, that's where we get tested sometimes. But I just want to say, this is the kind of God he is. And let's see, let's just move beyond money. What about healing? What about loved ones that don't know the Lord? What about living situations and family situations? Oh, man. You can even sow into those. It may not be a financial kind of sowing. It might be a time sowing or whatever. Whenever I'm in a difficult, I always think first, I go, okay, I'm in this mess. Is there anything I can sow to make this better? Is there anything I can give toward this situation? There's that word, forgive. That's a good one. That helps a little bit. But other things as well, right? Now, Roman numeral 3. When they threw the net on the other side of the boat, it wasn't much different from what they had done before, but now there was a mustard seed of faith. A mustard seed of faith. And I just want to say that. They asked why they couldn't drive a demon out. Jesus replied, because you have so little faith. Now listen to this. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, that's in the context of something else. Okay, even those words, they're just audacious. I mean, coping with those words sometimes is audacious. It's crazy. Unless you just read over it and just ignore it, right? But what preceded that? This is verse 17. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. He was upset because they couldn't heal this little boy who was possessed by demons. That's interesting. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him, it says in verse 16. And Jesus' answer is, you unbelieving and perverse generation. He's mad at them because they didn't learn, they didn't cast the demon out. That seems like a little bit hard on the old boys, wouldn't it? You know, it's kind of tough, right? This is how committed to the faith we need to walk in miracles. This is what it's all about. I want you to grow in your faith. And also you need to be growing in your faith. Some of you are taking another lap around Mount Sinai. You go around and around it. You say the same thing over and over and over again in the midst of your trial. But if you keep doing that, you're not going to hear God's voice when he says move. Because you're so down and you're so discouraged, you couldn't hear God's voice because you just stopped hearing a long time ago. How long shall I put up with you? I didn't say this. I mean, it seems like kind of hard on everybody. But he's really committed to them walking in these miracles. And as a Christian, he's committed to you moving in miracles. That's one of the reasons why you have the problems you have. And then you get out of it, and then you have a testimony. And then you tell other people, and they come to God. It's not always because you got bad luck or because you were in the wrong place at the wrong time or because you were a bad person. God's fashioning something more wonderful, but it will require faith. It will require faith. Till your dying breath, it will require faith. How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Now, I don't know. It seems like he's a little hard on the old boy or somebody there. I don't know. But sometimes it feels harsh even. Jesus rebuked the demon and it came out of the boy and he was healed at that moment. The disciples came to Jesus and probably, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. Now, this is a very interesting thing with regard to demons. If you ever deal with deliverance and everything, it's an amazing thing to actually be involved with helping a person get free of demonic things. It's amazing. Because we're not expecting it, but that demonic thing will challenge you. Sometimes speak to you, back to you, challenge you. And you wouldn't, they didn't teach you that, right? Well, I mean, if you get trained in that, you know, to pray for people who have demonic things, but actually, they don't just come out abracadabra sometimes. Sometimes they'll go, pfft. But other times demonic things will resist you and you're using the name of Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus, Son of God, every kind of thing you can think of, every kind of formula, and that thing's not moving, right? What are you left with? You're left with your faith, and you're left with this little thing called persistence. You don't stop until this thing's done, right? Because you have so little faith, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Did Jesus really say that? Nothing will be impossible for you? Evidently, that's part of the curriculum. That's why you're supposed to do that. That's why, I mean, you're supposed to do that, evidently. You're supposed to cast out demons and all the rest. And the faith seems to be right in the middle of it. This isn't like, and I used to think, well, this is like, okay, this is just for the charismatic Pentecostal people. Or Joe over there, who's always been a little woohoo. And he's kind of a special guy. He kind of walks, you know, to the beat of a different drummer anyway, so it doesn't amaze me that he's trying to cast out a demon or something. You know? We believe that people are trying to do miracles and signs and wonders like maybe they have a personality disorder of some kind that kind of makes them a little bit more sensitive to those sort of issues. Or here's the best one. You know, they've been through some really hard troubles and seen some things, so they're uniquely equipped to kind of be persistent with other people that have that, right? So we have all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't actually do this. Jesus seems to be a little bit annoyed. Why couldn't we drive it out? Because you have so little faith. Because I think if he's annoyed at anything, he said, you know, I've been trying to demonstrate you and tell you in every which way, I want you to do this stuff too. I want you to do this stuff too. So let's get with the program. I'm going to be leaving soon, and you guys need to learn a few things. If you are walking in faith, you can more clearly hear what God promises when you do make a change, even with the mustard seed of faith. And I just like that passage, faith is the size of a mustard seed and all of that, right? But here's something in Matthew chapter 7, and if you get the verb tenses of this, you'll get it. I'm still on 3B here. Okay, he says this. This is about asking and directly and praying and receiving things and about the faith we need to walk in miracles. And if you get the verb tense, and I'm going to read it how you would read it if you were literally translating it, right? Asking and it will be given to you. Seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. So ask and it will be given to you. Seeking you'll find. Knocking and the door will be opened to you. But it would read more like this. Keep on asking and it will be given to you. That's the tense of the verb. Keep on asking. Do this. For everyone who keeps asking, receives. The one who keeps seeking, finds. And to the one who keeps knocking, the door will be opened. And then he gives this parable. Which of you, if your son asks for a bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I hope that you're not so religious that you can't define anymore what a good thing is and a bad thing is. It's not that complicated, guys. Good's good, bad's bad. It's good to have a husband. It's good to have a wife. It's good to have money, enough money. It's good to have a great job. It's good to be healthy. Good's good, bad's bad. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Please don't make a theology out of good gifts, what's good and what isn't, or the nuances in between, right? Some things are pretty obvious. They're obvious to heaven. They're obvious to the guy across the street. They're obvious to your wife, your husband. They're obvious to you. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Now, why did he mention that? Well, because in the whole process of this asking, seeking, and knocking, guess what? It's the same with the apostles. That's what he was doing. The whole process of receiving, asking, and knocking is so that you'll go give that away to somebody else. That's the whole deal, right? That's why all of this is in place. This is why we're in this sort of school of faith. It's really, really important. Life on the other side of the boat is a lifestyle of every Christian. Uncomfortable, but wonderful. It's the Lord, he said. He took faith even to recognize Jesus afterward when they got the fish, the thing. Here's the risen Son of God. It took faith even to recognize Jesus was sitting there at the campfire with them, eating the fish. They probably looked and said, I wonder if he's really going to take a bite. Right? Or if he's really going to bite that fish, right? He's risen. Obviously, they're watching all this thing, right? It even took faith to recognize. They're sitting around looking at this guy eating fish with them. Oh, my. How God's so good with us, right? But this is an agenda that no one as a believer escapes. This is where you're all going. All of you are going, and God will keep working at you, working at you until you get to even building. So, here's an amazing thing. Sometimes we're doing so well. We've been teaching this stuff. You know, we've been prospering, doing well, you know, all this stuff, you know. We're in the flow. We're teaching other people like this. Then all of a sudden, God gets really creative, and he allows the rug to be pulled out from under you. And you're flat on your back, breath knocked out of you. And you're... And all of a sudden, that amazing faith you thought you had is being tested yet once again. Here we are. I thought I graduated from that, but nope, we're back here. And then God's thinking, yeah, you're back here. But guess what? I'm going to teach you a little new thing right here this time. So we're going to go through the whole process. You're going to have to trust me again. But this time, as you go through it, I'm going to add this little part to it so that you'll be even stronger and better. I tell you what, it's hard to believe this way sometimes because when trouble comes, it just, you know, especially if you've been doing really, really well. And then all of a sudden, oh, no, not again. We got to learn to not stop doing that. And I say that with the fear of God absolutely, totally in me because I do it all the time. Oh, no, not again. I don't want not again. I don't want not again. Some of the things I've gone through, I it's a million-dollar experience that I wouldn't give a nickel to go through again, right? You know what I mean? I mean, and yes, Lord, I say that, but it's okay because I've resigned myself now and I still have to react emotionally to it. I'm still, you know, go for a time of peace. And then when it's not so peace, you know, I've got to make sure that I'm still operating because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Oh, my gosh. I just said the most dangerous passage in the whole Bible. It doesn't matter how young you are. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Look at Roman numeral 4. When God radically provides, he also aims to change our character, right? Paul and Peter, for example. God told Paul he was living on the wrong side of the boat. This is when Paul, who's been hunting down believers, he has this little experience. You've been zealous for me, but you're going the completely wrong direction. This is why this happened to him. Acts 9, 3-9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed all around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. That's an amazing thing. He gets this terrorist, right? And so here we go. I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go to the city. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led them by the hand into Damascus. I mean, so now he's even got, now he's blind. Now he's being offered to serve Jesus now, but he's blind. I mean, wow. I mean, if I was like recruiting someone to serve Jesus, like we do, we say, okay, Now just give your heart to the Lord. Now there may be a couple of trials around. Don't worry, it's going to be okay. We handle them so carefully. Paul gets converted and he's totally blind. And he says, now get up and go into the city. You've been persecuting me and I got to tell you what to do. And he's thinking, well, why do I have to be blind? The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground. But when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. They led him by the hand of Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. So, it's amazing. Paul got it, though. In response, he gets this word comes to him from Ananias. And this is the word that kind of explained things. And so he tells this Ananias to go talk to Paul. Well, he doesn't want to go talk to Paul. Because he said, this is the guy that's persecuting everybody. You want me to go talk to that guy? Yes, go talk to him. Man, sometimes this faith we need to walk in miracles, oh, it's not so glamorous. I go talk to a terrorist now. Give him the word of the Lord. This is the equivalent. Could you imagine? Joe Schmo was in the neighborhood. He's a known terrorist. 15 warrants on your head, and he go tell him something for me. Oh, my gosh. That's what's happening here. And everybody knows it. Everybody knows this guy's a terrorist. Go, he says. He says, the Lord talks to Ananias, and it's so funny. I've heard many reports about this guy, Lord. And I mean, God's speaking to him in a vision and audibly. I don't know, but it's clear. This guy's a bad guy. Don't you know that, God? And he's come here with authority. Did you not know? He came from the chief priest even to arrest all of us. What are you doing telling me to go talk to this guy? And then he says this. By the way, sometimes things God speaks are a little opposite of the way we walk. If you want to walk with miracles, you're going to have to learn to do some opposite things. Because they're against probably most of our basic instincts of survival. Right? And even the people we look at that are in such a bad shape, they're just in their faith trial. And the good thing about it is no matter what, faith will send you to heaven forever and ever, right? So we got that covered. But nevertheless, sometimes these trials scare us half to death. But then God says this to them. It's a reasonable thing. I mean, like he's trying to tell God as if God doesn't know this guy's a terrorist, right? Go! Then he says something even worse, because everybody's hating this guy. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings. Gentiles? When did Gentiles have anything to do with salvation? We've been going to the house of Israel all this time. No, he's my chosen man. He's going to go to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Go. So away he goes. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I am glad that Ananias talks back to God there. Because Ananias is a mighty man of God, but he had little, he just needed a little clarity. Like, you know, now as if he didn't know, right? And we're like that too. You want me to do what? I just want to make sure a little clarity, you know. Yep, that's what I want. And furthermore, I'm going to use him. You mean the one that's been giving us this trouble for the last 10, 15 years, you're going to actually use him? Yeah. Immediately, I mean, when you lose your best friend, he's persecuting, putting people in jail. People you know are in a horrible situation because of him. You're not too happy to see this. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up, he got baptized. He was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So this guy's life completely changed. He completely repented. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Did you get this? Like, what's several days? What's that mean? It could mean 3 days. Probably not more than a couple of weeks, right? Guess what? Verse 20. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This is an amazing thing. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So he was a fast learner. He got a hold of the program. And he had already lived through some incredible stuff. But what began to grow in him was his theology. And one of those pieces of his theology is the righteous will live by faith. By faith you've been saved. not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Because he knew who he was. Paul had been secretly taking notes from the teachings, I think, of the great Christian witnesses he'd been persecuting. He had heard Stephen's sermon and other ones, and now he understood. Now let's go back to Peter. Peter threw himself into the water to greet the Lord. But this was not just about 153 fish and breakfast with Jesus. As you look down at John 21:15-24, notice this conversation. When they had finished eating, Jesus said, this is the event where they fished all the fish and they kind of are eating breakfast together. Jesus said to Simon Peter, now he's getting down to business, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, look at this. Now we're getting down into his emotions. Now he's thinking that maybe this isn't going to work out very well after all. It says Peter was hurt, was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, why did he do that? Well, we all know. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three. How many times did he get to say, you know, feed my sheep. Do you love me? He hears him say, yes, I love you. But his response was, that's nice. I'm so happy to hear you say that. No, he says, you know, it's time to get off your back. It's time for you to make some changes. It's time for you now to feed the sheep. I forgave you. I've lifted every restriction off of you. Now do what I did. And then he says this. And this wasn't just a little flattery or easy talk. I'm not saying anything about this. This is not presto magic. If there's anything wrong with the modern faith movement, it has failed us in the sense of the over-teaching on prosperity and this sort of thing with your faith. But honestly, where our faith applies, not only in our finances and other things, that's fine, but in our darkest moments, our deepest times. This is the time. Peter denied the Lord three times, but now he was forgiven. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And I just feel like I say that. Listen, please, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. If you failed three times or five times or six times, is it going to do you any good to hurt yourself, to persecute yourself, to disqualify yourself from Christianity or the church? It isn't going to do any good at all because you're not living by faith. You're trying to self-condemn, earn God's favor by your absolute sorrow. But listen, sorrow has its place, but faith is next on the agenda. Next, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Very truly, and further than this, listen to this, Peter. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you not want to go. You know what's going to happen? It's going to happen because you walked a walk of faith, and you're going to go there. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw, listen to this. Peter's still trying to digest all of this stuff because he seems to be the object lesson here. But look what he says this. Now, this is John writing also. It's really funny. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following him. Who's writing this? John. Who's the apostle, who's the apostle Jesus loved? John. So he throws that in there. This is the one who, it's reminding everybody, this is, you just wonder if there's a little like competition here or whatever. This is the one who, he didn't do all that bad stuff like Paul, right? He's going to do, or that, Peter, he denied the Lord three times. This was one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus replied, answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the disciples, believers, that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? And he's talking about John there, right? This is the disciple who testifies to these things and wrote them down. We know this testimony is true. Now, at the very bottom of your outline, God's grace toward Peter and Paul, who both went through their trials and their tribulations, was not without effect. I want to read this from the passage, and I want to say it this way because some of the worst things we go through that require our faith are meant for us to learn how to get to the other side of our own problems, but also are meant so that we'll take those things and we'll use them for other people. So whatever darkness you're going through, whatever lump you're facing, whatever problem is in your way, I guarantee you, it's not just about you as a believer. Because as a believer, all things work together for your good. We always think, oh, yippee, this is going to turn out. Yes, but could I just suggest there might be another kind of good? That from this pain, from this sorrow, from this weakness, you're going to become a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to be able to help a whole lot of people. I'm looking at a whole people. You know, there's a great book written, Don't Waste Your Sorrows. Just that phrase, right? Because often the stuff we've been through is the ministry God's giving us. It's something that we can use in our experience and our faith to help other people in their faith and get to the other side of it. It's the beauty of the whole thing, right? God's grace toward Peter and Paul, both, were not without effect. I'm going to read that from and finish this. For I am the least of the apostles, Paul said, this is after many years of being an apostle. I don't even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But here's the lovely thing for all of us. No matter how bad it's been, no matter how bad we failed, no matter how many tests we haven't negotiated so well, all of them, God causes to work together for good, for your good. Every experience you go through because of Jesus Christ is a plus and a multiplication sign, not a minus. It's a plus. It's something to use for the future. God gives grace to the humble. You could start there, but also there's this incredible empathy that comes when you're in pain. There's just something that you have. No matter what you're going through, you're always going to have a weak spot in your heart through whatever you went through and got to the other side of. That's what we call a ministry. And you can think of all kinds of things. You know, sometimes it's spectacular things. I was in cancer for I had cancer for 17 years, and God got me out of that bed and hit me, you know, a spectacular thing and everybody. But these things, the little things, the things that we go through, they're important. There may not be huge, big story to others, but they're your story. And your story is where the miracles come from. That's how you get the faith you need to walk in the miracles. Your story with God, your story with healing, your disappointment, your discouragement, you being flat on your back, that's where the information comes. That's where the faith comes. That's why you can say with a straight face, God causes all things to work together for good, for them to love the Lord and to call them according to His purpose, and then you have to define good. But the way God defines good is, of course, the whole Bible full of those things. And in your heart, you want to do it anyway. You want to be like that. It was a tough way to learn, and it's been a hard thing, but there's something on the other side. I'm looking at Chanel, the best counselor on the planet. I knew him when he wasn't such a great counselor. But along the way, he picked some things up. And now he's got this amazing testimony, which are now being reflected in the lives of his children and a bunch of people in this place, right? And I can just look around, pick everybody out. Your story, story after story, right? For I am the least of the apostles, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecute the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Whether then is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Amen. Let's all stand. Now, if you've been around us any length of time, the worship team, you guys could come up if you like. You know that at the end of every sermon, we have an opportunity for people to get prayed for. But I just want you to look at it in a different way today if you haven't already. We don't do this just sort of, it's a habit, and we think, man, that'd be kind of a nice thing to do to wrap it up with prayer. We do it because when we preach, hopefully we're preaching toward faith. Hopefully we're preaching toward giving you the hope to step into something different than where you're at right now. Even if you've been through the cycle 5 times, 10 times, Maybe I should speak even to people that who know all what I'm saying, and they've been through the cycle maybe a few times where they've been on the flat on their back and up, but man, you didn't see this one coming, you know. I've been walking with the Lord a long time, and I thought that I was just in this other place, and now I'm flat on my back. And it doesn't feel so great. And you're learning this lesson of faith over again, right? And maybe even there's some shame on you for that. But that's stupid. We all live in this fallen world, and God's always tinkering with our faith button. And this other button, which is the other button he's always messing with? Compassion. Because where you've lived through something by faith, you got to the other side, you're uniquely equipped with both heart and faith to do more, better. And just when you think you arrived, he has another lesson for you. And in that hope, and I'm not saying this is like drudge, this is hope, this is your hope, that actually you become this unusual person who lives like Jesus, who does the things that Jesus does. And you have to receive and you have to give. And God wants to put both of you in your life in this walk by faith. So we pray for people all the time because we never know at what moment you're at the end of your miracle. You may have been fighting the good fight of faith, but sometimes there's just a point of contact where we're praying for people. And right there at that moment, it's time. It's time for them. That's why we take time to pray for people. Because it's time. Oh, I want the pastor, or I want such and such. Or I heard somebody has a gift of healing. Just, you know what? The beauty of the whole thing is anybody walking in faith that has the courage to pray for you is packing. They've got miracles in them. And that's the glory of it. Why would we want just one person to do that? First, let's all start giving the glory to that, and that person get all puffed up and everything, you know? The glory is all of us have the Holy Spirit on the inside. All of us do the work. We all do this stuff. And when we stop doing this stuff, something's died inside of you. Because you've been given a unique testimony to give away. You've been given some faith to be of service to somebody else. Bob, I want to thank you and to Sula from the bottom of my heart for praying every week for people who are sick. You've done it whether the sun's shining or not. You've done it whether it's hot or cold or in between. You've been doing it not for one moment, not for one week, not for a month, but for years. Whether they get well right away or not, you've still done what you're supposed to do. You gave them a chance, and you're fulfilling your ministry. May the Lord cause an anointing to come on your life that's far beyond what you expected. May the Lord cause miracles to happen on a level you've never seen before. Every Friday, in that little room across the way where anybody's welcome to come to the healing room on Friday. And a whole team's with you too. Oh, sorry, Wednesday. Was it ever on Friday or did I just screw up? I screwed up. Okay, Wednesday. Oh, man, I am glad you said that. That means somebody's actually coming, Bob. These guys knew exactly. All right. So who knows what might happen here today. If you'd like to pray for people today and you're kind of doing this a little bit and you've been on our ministry team, why don't you come up? And I just want to ask God for miracles. I want you to be the prayers. And anybody that needs anything from the Lord, how do you not know that this might be your day? Yes, you've been suffering. Yes, you've been walking. You've probably been prayed over maybe 10 times before, or maybe not even once. Come up. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Lord, I want to ask you at this altar today, there be faith released and faith given. And I pray, God, there be healing and deliverance. And Lord, as people stand there doing business with you, maybe it's another matter altogether. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's something else. I pray you would come, mighty deliverer, and deliver us, even today, from issues and things that are fighting against us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us. We're so glad that you made it. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, go to vineyardln.com and we'll see you next time.